We're turning again to our Bibles and to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Now, we will look at other verses as part of our message this afternoon, but this is where we're starting. It's what we might call a springboard text. Rather than looking at the passage in its entirety, we're taking a verse, and from there we're going to spring into other portions of the scripture as the study demands. But you will have already noted, I'm sure, the verse that we're going to draw your attention to this afternoon. As you've seen in the order of service, we're looking at the subject of adoption. Verse 5 tells us that having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Let's seek the Lord's help in prayer. Our Father in heaven, how glad we are that we are able to come unto thee and cry, Abba Father. We praise thee for thy faithfulness toward us, thy love through the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we, as thy blood-bought children, rejoice in the knowledge that we've been brought out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of thine own dear Son. Bless us as we seek to bring thy word to those who gather this day and those who will listen across the airwaves and sermon audio. We pray, our Father, that thy word might be a blessing to all that hear. We ask in our Saviour's name. Amen. Now, I have a riddle for you. What do the following people have in common? Eleanor Roosevelt, Eric Clapton, Willie Nelson, Edgar Allan Poe, Marilyn Monroe, Bill Clinton, Aristotle, Nat King Cole, Nancy Reagan, and Moses. They were all adopted. Many Christians don't realize that adoption is a profoundly biblical concept. It's one of those key words of the Christian life. And I realize it's perhaps not a subject that we talk about very often, even within the church. We don't think about it in a strictly biblical point of view. And we certainly don't use the term anywhere near the frequency that we would terms such as salvation or redemption or justification. And yet it's a key word that we do well to understand, because it has much to teach us about our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us begin, as we have done over the recent weeks, with the definition of adoption. Well, adoption is the legal act of permanently placing a child with a parent or parents other than their birth parents. It's a legal act that places a child with someone other than their birth parents. Now, several things happen simultaneously with adoption. Not only is the child placed in the custody of someone other than their birth parents, all parental responsibilities and rights of the biological parents cease to exist. Those responsibilities and rights are given to the adoptive parents. Once the adoption is finalized, there is no legal difference between biological and adopted children, certainly in most jurisdictions of the world. So just to put it into simple terms, adoption means that there is a person who is not a member of your family by birth, but that is brought into that family through a legal process, with the result being that that new member of the family is entitled to everything that every other member of the family possesses. Biblically speaking, there are certain places in the scriptures that refer to this act of adoption. We've considered and read Ephesians chapter 1, for instance, where we have been predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. We could also have brought you to Romans chapter 8, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So there's material in the scriptures for us to consider about the subject of adoption. In Galatians chapter 4, perhaps it would be good if we turn to it just for a moment. It's just back a page from where we're reading in Ephesians 1. But Galatians chapter 4, Paul says, Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage unto the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God, through Christ. Verse 1 there in Galatians chapter 4 describes a very common situation in the first century, where we have a son whose father is extremely wealthy, and one day this son will inherit the entire estate for himself. Now, under Roman law, because he was a minor, he was being raised as a minor child, he is treated no differently than a servant. He is heir to all his father owns, but while he is growing up, he has no more rights than what a servant does. That is why he is subject to his guardians, to his teachers, to his tutors, and to his governors. Hired help, trusted to watch over him until the time set by his father, when the fullness of time would come. He is an heir, but he is treated as a servant until that appointed hour. At the beginning of verse 4, we are introduced to a contrast between the custom of the day and that of being adopted into the family of God. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We were sinners in God's sight, with no standing before him. We have nothing to offer him. We have no goodness to represent ourselves before him. But long before we showed up, God was at work. That's what verse 4 is telling us. And that at the very right moment of history, everything in God's plan came together. The Lord Jesus Christ coming and offering himself as a propitiation for our sins. And through his sacrifice, God was satisfied. His anger was appeased. And on the cross, the Lord Jesus died to provide redemption for those who were under the law. And in an amazing expression of grace and mercy, God not only turned away his wrath and changed our standing from guilty to innocent, justifying us, we're told that he then adopted us into his family and gave us the full rights as sons. Then according to verse 6, God sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts to give us that constant reminder that we belong to Him. It's that still small voice of God that speaks to our soul and whispers, "You are now a child of God." That same Spirit that cries within us saying, "Abba, Father." And the word Abba that we find there in verse 6, Abba, Father, comes from the Aramaic, and it's a word that little children would use to speak to their fathers. It's an intimate word, a very personal word. In English we might say dad or daddy or papa. It's a very tender way of talking to our Heavenly Father. No longer is He the righteous judge who must condemn us for our sins, nor is He some distant God uninterested in us. He is our Heavenly Father who loves us and listens to us and cares for us. There is a new relationship at work here. In all the world, there are only four people that get to call me dad. What a privileged bunch they are. And amidst all of the clamor of the world, when they call my name, they know that they have my full attention. They are the only people out of the 6.5 billion people in this world that have that unique relationship with me. I am their father, and they are my children. They have a unique claim upon me that other children don't have. And so it is true in the spiritual realm. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we can say that God is our Heavenly Father, and we are enabled to come unto Him in prayer at any time, in any place, for any reason, and He will never turn us away. When we are in trouble, when the world has turned against us, when we are discouraged, when we feel like giving up, when we are confused about what we ought to do next, the Holy Spirit whispers, "Speak to your Father in heaven. He's waiting to hear from you." And the Spirit of God will bring us again and again to our Father, teaching us to say, "Abba, Father." Now it seems to me that verse 5 is the very heart of the passage where it says of Christ and His redemption, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. In other words, that we might receive the full rights of sons. That's what it means. Full rights. Son, legally, we are recognized as the sons of God. That means no matter how badly we may have sinned before our conversion, there is no second-class child in the family of God. In Jewish culture, when boys turned 12, they went through a ritual known as the Bar Mitzvah, in which they were ceremonially welcomed as men. We might say that when we come to Christ, we come as grown-up, full members with full rights and privileges as the sons of God. We don't come as the child subject to his tutors and governors. We come with the full rights of sons. Supposing one of my boys, I'm not going to name any of them, does something wrong and later feels bad about it and comes and says, "Dad, you know, I'm sorry for what I did, and I'm going to try to be better in the future. I'm going to be more of a son to you from now on." You know, if I was to hear those words, I hope I would say something like this: "Son, you know I love you, and I'm glad you feel bad about the wrong that you've done, and I know that you want to do better in the future. But I want you to know something, that no matter what you do, you could never be more of a son to me than what you are now. Being my son has nothing to do with what you do or what you don't do. You are a son by virtue of being part of my family. And nothing you can do will ever change that fact. We are sons of God. When we bring that into the spiritual realm, we recognize that we have full rights with God. We are not second-class citizens. We are not second-class sons. We are God's sons by virtue of our relationship to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our standing with God is not based upon our performance, how well we measure up, because we don't. And that's good news, because at some time we will all fail, sooner or later. If our standing is based upon our performance, we have no standing at all before God. But our standing is not based upon our performance, but upon Christ's performance. Therefore, it is all of grace toward us. We sometimes hear people speak of the doctrine of security before God as being once saved, always saved. Well, you might come to Galatians 4 and say, once a child of God, always a child of God. Nothing will ever change or alter that relationship. Yes, we may do things that will displease our Heavenly Father. And if we persist in disobedience, we will be disciplined by Him. And painful though that discipline may be, we recognize that it's because we are children. It's a mark of our salvation. There's a wonderful illustration of adoption found back in 2 Samuel chapter 9. It takes us back to the time when David was king. And he's reminiscing about his early days, and he's thinking about his friendship that he had with Jonathan, and of the good times that they had with one another, as their hearts were knit together. And he's thinking of Jonathan. Jonathan, of course, was the son of King Saul. And even though David had his share of difficulties with Saul, yet his friendship with Jonathan remained intact. And now that David has assumed the throne, he asked the question in 2 Samuel 9 and verse 1. David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And word comes to David that there is one. His servant Ziba tells him of one of Jonathan's sons yet still alive. His name is Mephibosheth. And he lives in a place called Lo-debar, and he is crippled in both legs. And David sends word for Mephibosheth to come to Jerusalem to him. And in verse 7, David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant, that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. He was to be brought to the king's table and treated like the king's son. You know, the story of Mephibosheth is our story. Crippled with sin, dwelling in Lodabar, a name that means a place of no pasture. He was without, having nothing. That was our standing before God, and yet God seeks to extend a kindness to us. He rescues us from danger. He invites us to come to his house, to sit at his table, and to enjoy the blessings of being part of the king's family. That's the story of salvation. Well, under Roman law that Paul would have been familiar with, there were certain key ingredients that were required concerning adoption. Number one, under Roman law, fathers had absolute right over their entire estate. They had rights over everything that they owned, and their children were considered to be their personal property. Number two, Roman law made it clear that adopted children had exactly the same rights as all other children, and that no one could come before the adopted child. Not the biological children, not other adopted children. They gained the full inheritance and right with every other child of the family. Number three, adoption gave them a new name and a new family. It also meant that their old life was gone forever. So complete was the transformation in the eyes of the law that once you were adopted into a new family, that should you have had debts belonging to your past life, they were cancelled, wiped away forever. The adopted son was regarded as a new person entering into a brand new life, and any former claims upon them from their past life were gone forever. Number four, adopted children could not be later unadopted. Those were the conditions. Did you belong to the father? Did you have equal rights with all of the other children? That your past debts were cancelled? And the relationship you now enjoy could never be severed. Now, there's a question that comes to us with regard to the subject of adoption and our place in the family of God. You might already be asking the question, does the Bible not say that we are born again into God's family? And if we are born into God's family, then why do we need to be adopted into it also? Are we born again into God's family, or are we adopted into God's family? The answer is yes. Both are correct. We are both born again and we are adopted into God's family. And herein lies the difference. The new birth establishes a new relationship with God. That's why the Savior said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So with the new birth, the emphasis is upon how we get into God's family. We are helpless children born into the family only by the grace of God. Adoption, on the other hand, has to do with our place or our standing within God's family, our rights, if you like. We are born into God's family through the new birth, And through adoption, we are immediately advanced to the state of having a full privilege and responsibility of sons. From the moment of salvation, God treats us as heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Let me contrast that again with what we said concerning the Roman equivalent that Paul would have been familiar with. A son was only considered a slave, a servant until the day of his majority, that appointed hour when he became an heir of his father. While in his youth and his minority, he was little better than a servant. We, however, when we are born again into the family of God, receive the full rights of sons immediately. It's as if we are adopted as adult children in Roman eyes. Not child, not as a child, not with no rights, not with no standing. We are adopted almost as adult children, fully developed with full rights into the family of God. Are we born again into the family of God, or are we adopted? We are both. We have a new relationship with God, and we have a new standing with God. Some of you will already appreciate the following illustration. When you become a citizen of a country, you become a full citizen. There is no second-class citizenship. If you are a citizen of a country, you have the same rights and privileges as every other citizen has. How you became that citizen doesn't matter. Whether you were born into the country or whether you are a naturalized citizen, the law and the same rights and privileges apply to both. So whether you were born in Australia as an Australian citizen, whether you came to Australia as a citizen in later life, it matters not under the eyes of the law. You are both equally citizens of this country. One born, one adopted. What does that all mean for us as Christians today? It means that though we were born in spiritual poverty, we now enjoy the riches of God being adopted into his family. We now have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us, bearing testimony that we are the Lord's and he is ours. We now have access to a heavenly Father to whom we can cry out, Abba Father, at any time. It means we have brothers and sisters in Christ, not only here in Kingston, but throughout the whole world, that know and love our Savior. That's one of the strange and marvelous things of being a Christian. You can go anywhere in the world and meet with those that know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, and immediately there's a bond and a relationship with them that goes beyond the natural bond of the flesh. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Being adopted into God's family, we have spiritual gifts to put to work for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And having been freed from Satan's power, we now live on to the glory of God. The old life of sin is gone. We are new creatures in Christ. The old things pass away and all things become new. Our former debts have been cancelled. We have a new family, a new standing before God. We are guaranteed access to heaven when we die or when Christ shall come. We bear the name of our Heavenly Father. We share in that full inheritance and promise given to his children. We are heirs and joint heirs of Jesus Christ. And Satan has no longer any claim upon us because we have been removed from the family of sin and brought into the family of God. We have received the adoption through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are no longer children of our father the devil. We are children of our heavenly Father. Nothing, no one can sever that relationship. I close with the words that we find in John's Gospel, chapter 1, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, who was that true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power. If you have a margin in your Bible, it might say the privilege or the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. How do we receive this adoption, this legal process whereby we are brought out of the family of sin and into the family of God? Where is this legal transaction taking place? In the salvation that comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. To as many as received him, to them give he the power, the legal documentation, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We are born into the family of God by virtue of the salvation that is ours through the Lord Jesus Christ, brought to our attention through the new birth, through the Spirit of God, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Might we rejoice in our new standing before God, children of the Heavenly Father, joint heirs with Christ. Let's bow together in prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, how we rejoice to know that we have been brought out of sin and into Christ, out of judgment and destruction into newness of life through the Lord Jesus Christ, that the old debts of sin have been cancelled and all of the blessings of God be now ours through thy Son. Oh, that we would live in that knowledge that we belong unto the Lord and he unto us. And that we, our Father, might seek to share that good news with all who will hear, that to as many as receive him, that to them gives he power to become the sons of God. Our Father, we pray for thy blessing to be our portion now and evermore. We ask through Christ our Savior. Amen.